Hello, everyone. This is Glenda, and blessings to all of you to have the most wonderful Memorial Day weekend. I wish I was where Nancy is today. She is on the south coast of Texas, about 15 miles over the Continental Riverway from my home. And I just told her to blow a kiss over there for me. I miss that area. Oh, my time there was so lovely. And I have fond memories. It brings up a great memory for me of an ordination of blessing givers. It was in a hotel on the mainland, not out on the island where Nancy is, but we ordained, I think, might have been as many as 50 new blessing givers in the Gulf of, well, it used to be called the Gulf of Mexico, but it's just the Gulf. So we'll go that way. And it was just amazing. I'd always wanted to do that because water conveys. So everything we feel, really, literally. And I think that water on our planet is a reserve for all of our human emotional memories and our hearts, because water can go anywhere and it's neutral to everything. Therefore, it's the, and actually it works extremely well with magnetism because it doesn't repel. It accepts and conveys and carries on. So, Nancy, soak it up.
I know. I love it.
Yeah.
I am.
It is great. Yeah. And she has the further blessing of being with a very wonderful extended family, not just her own, but I think what is cousins? And
yeah. Yeah. Sister-in-laws, brother-in-laws, nieces, nephews. There's 35 of us here in four different rooms. So yeah, it's pretty crazy, pretty fun. Kids are happy as clams and joyful times.
Well, of course. We'll just soak it up. And
thank you.
I am. Let's see, I'm logged in. I'm here, but I don't see anyone. Well, we do have a caller, but we'll take that caller later. But I don't see anyone actually on the board, so it doesn't really matter. I just want to, now that we are past the 3 o'clock mark, I just want to welcome everyone to our call today. A lot of people are joining with family and friends for this weekend. It's one of our more popular holidays, and one of the ones that we gravitate toward boarding times and water times and the good frolicking of life, because for even though technically it's not the beginning of summer, that's kind of the way we look at it. School is out, we're all free, and we're looking forward to the highlights of the year. Lived in the summertime of our sun. So welcome to this season of joy, of happiness and playfulness. And let's just envision ourselves being the happiest we can be, as we always can do, but so many times we don't. We neglect to do that because we're giving our attention over to pressures of life instead of joys of life. We're going to have a little talk today that will be taken from the last chapter of Love Without End, The Beloved. And it's such a potent, chapter 15, of course. It's such a potent chapter. I was just reviewing it today, getting ready to pick out what I thought would be good for you to hear again and for us to share. Well, it was like I was reading the whole book. The whole book, in many ways, is condensed into the summary of this chapter. And I would really suggest that you read the whole thing in your spare time over your holiday, because it will lift your life like it would be to read the whole book again. Everything he ever mentioned about love and more, because he built on it through the conversation. It's all here in this chapter. And to me, it's just glorious. One thing I should say for the benefit of our seasoned members and people coming perhaps for the first time and hearing suggestions and recommendations about this book to read, I want you to know that this was a conversation that I had with Yeshua, Jesus. Either name is good. Just keep in mind his name has been translated into every language of our planet. And as long as you have in your heart and your mind who you're talking to, the Son of God, Lord of life, it's okay. You could probably call him Henry and he would laugh. But I like to call him Yeshua, because that's the name he was given at his birth. Jesus had not actually even been invented as a name until the 12th century. And it's okay, because I think it was adopted out of the purest of reasons. What was going on at that time was essentially two big events happening. One was the Reformation. Martin Luther and a number of other influential Protestant leaders were advocating the simplification of ceremony and doctrine and the emphasis of focusing upon the one who taught us. In other words, let's make it about Jesus. And they adopted that name, but that, there's a story behind that too. The printing press, newly invented, was just about to print the first Bible ever printed. That was a landmark event in the history of Christianity, because, most people, I'm talking about 99.9% of the population across Europe. I can't speak for Asia or other continents, but I have every reason to believe that they were just as challenged for reading as the West was. Since they were illiterate, could not read, they never read a Bible. And the Bible was interpreted to them by the priesthood, by the church. And the Bible said what the priesthood, the pastors of churches, the priests, the bishops, cardinals, and the pope, what all of them said was in that book is what was true. Well, Martin Luther has a different opinion, because he read the Bible and he didn't think they'd been telling you the truth. Not literally. In essence, yes. But not they were teaching you a ritual and a platform. And it was all about maintaining integrity to the ritual, integrity to the platform. And the newly emerging Protestant ministers or pastors were very, very intent upon making Yeshua's teachings for everyone in a form, namely the Bible, printed, that people could be taught how to read. And actually, for so many millions of people, the Bible was the first book they ever read. That was a landmark in the history of Christianity and humanity. Well, they wanted to, the printers of the Bible, the translators of the Bible, getting it ready to print in English, and the pastors, they wanted to create something significant, that significantly identified their new outreach into the world, their new evangelism, shall we say, different from the Roman Catholic Church, or many, there were a number, actually there were 21 branches of the Catholic Church at that point. But the Roman Catholic Church was the largest and the most dominant. So they created a name for Yeshua that had never been used before and was printed in the new Bible. Now, that new name was honored by the very Spirit of Christ. He lived for all people. He gave his life for all people. He sent the apostles out to the world to preach the news to all people. And they did. And they used a Greek or some other Near Eastern version of Yeshua. It was a soft word, like Yeshua. See, the J hadn't, the hard J had not ever been used in language yet, so Yeshua turned out to be the Greek, which was extremely important step at that time. So, I like his original name because it's the original imprint of his soul. But I also like Jesus because the coining, the printing, and the decision to create another version of his name, which was meant not for the church, not for the priesthood, but for the people. So it doesn't matter. And sometimes you'll notice that I go back and forth a little, just a little bit. And it all depends on whether I've just been reading the Bible or whether, and see, In Love Without End, I didn't know that there was an alternative. I really didn't. I grew up in the Protestant church, very, very devout family, church every Sunday and every holiday. And I knew him by the name of Jesus. And so as we were having a conversation at the time this book was printed, I did call him Jesus. There would have been no other name I would have called him. After that, I got to know him more fully, more completely, and gathered the understanding for why there were, pardon me, I had the unfortunate mistake of having a slice of key lime pie for energy before I got on the phone, and now I'm having to deal with it. So we will excuse me momentarily until I get this little problem handled. Lots of water should do the job.
You sound great, Glenda. We're enjoying that pie through you.
Yeah. Oh, it was lovely. I have my favorite pies for every holiday. And, well, this is my time to celebrate, but I should have done it after the call. So anyway, don't we constantly want to revise our actions? And that's okay, as long as you don't do it with regret, because most of what you do to do with joy. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. I just wanted to close off my my introduction to you, because I want to always make sure to include our new attendees, and we always have some new ones. We're getting good results. Yeah, we do. And so I want everybody to be included and to know why things are the way they are. The book, Love Without End, and The Keys of Yeshua, and other webinars and seminars that were created in his honor through his teachings, have blessed so many people around the world. And I came to a point where there was a little pause in the writing of books. I wasn't exactly sure what it was, but I knew he wanted to keep the blessing going. And he came to me one day when I was in pain. He blessed me through the pain. And I said, and it was gone. I said, how did you do that? And he said, well, it's just what I do. Of course, it made me laugh. Of course, it's what he does. But it also carried me into a new conversation with him about, let's do this for everybody. We had more conversations about that. But from that, our Sunday blessings were born. And this is where he comes. You come. I facilitate. And you walk away with a blessing. And that blessing may unfold for you immediately, or it may just imprint on the essence of your being and unfold in the days, weeks, or months ahead. You know, a blessing, like anything else, have their time to unfold. We could share with God our urgent need, or at least what feels like urgent to us, for a new car. And we ask for that new car, as the scriptures say, ask and it should be given. Open the door and she'll walk through and so forth. So in very good faith, we do that. And we walk out the next morning and it's the same old car. And we think, well, was I not heard? Is God not going to bless me? Well, yes, he will. And you will get that car. But it may, when it comes, it may be new for you and not, dealership new. And he will be looking for ways to get that car onto your driveway, and also looking for ways to encourage you to be in your faith. Yeshua always gives us what we center our faith on. It's another big thing to talk about in regard to blessing. And one of these days we're just going to spend our whole talking time on that. But just to streamline the message, in the New Testament, in all the miracles he performed, he always began with a prayer of gratitude. He always began with forgiveness and faith. And then he concluded his miracle by communicating to the receiver, it is your faith that made you whole. We can go through that same protocol spread over 3 days for his crucifixion and resurrection. He surrendered. He surrendered to the accusation. That is faith right there. He continued in his surrender to accelerate it to forgiveness. He blessed the man on the cross. He expressed gratitude for the heaven that awaits everyone where he will be to welcome everyone in. And then he surrendered again. And the first thing he did after he arose, he told Mary Magdalene, who was the first to discover him, to go and tell the others, I am alive. In other words, tell them that their faith was honored. Their faith was made perfect. Their faith was not in vain. I'm back, and I'm here to see them through the rest of eternity. So you see, this pattern is, it works through everything in his life, whether it was on the short spin, like meeting someone who needed to be healed, or on the large spin of his whole week in suffering, in passion, to complete the blessing of his life. It all follows the same pattern. And so I just want to encourage all of you to surrender into your faith. And sometimes that's why the blessing we've prayed for doesn't come immediately. We live in a world where we want instant gratification, or we turn to something else. That's not the world. That's not the way God works. It's not the way Yeshua works. It's not the way the Holy Spirit works. They take every opportunity to build our faith. Your faith is what will finish the job. They have planted the miracle in you. They have planted the image of the miracle in you. They have planted the energy of the miracle in you. And you will complete the miracle with your faith. And when your faith is there, you will open that garage door and see the car there. It is your faith that will complete their action. This is why we offer you always. There's no catch. No catch ever. You come back again. Get another jolt of that energy. Give yourself another opportunity to surrender in faith. Pray for others. Pray for other parts of your life, because it is a matter of fact that one blessing you receive may actually be contingent upon another blessing coming first. See, we don't always pray from wisdom. Often we pray from necessity. We pray from the very need that feels the most urgent to us. And God is taking a look at the larger context that will shape your life differently, to where you will not just get that new car. You will have more friends. You will have more success at work. You will, everything will be better. God can see every sparrow that falls. He has no lack of attention for detail. But fixing one detail is often not the miracle your life needs. He's going to take your connection with him and magnify it into, how can I bless their life more abundantly, more completely, and more fully, so that we rise above where these urgent needs would be pressing upon us so hard. We pray from necessity, let's face it. But the best prayer is not ritual. The best prayer is not in public. The best prayer is private. Now, why? Why does it need to be private? Well, for several reasons. One is to shut out the noise. You don't want to be distracted in your pursuit of an intimate connection with the one who created you, the one who loves you. You want to be cultivating your own love. And that's why the best opening for a prayer is gratitude. It sets the stage for everything. It sets the stage for everything being given, received, appreciated. In the quietness in which you feel safe surrendering to how you got into that problem in the first place. We don't want to look at that. Okay, we've got a problem. But for years, maybe that problem is lung cancer, and we're praying urgently for it. Now, in the quiet of the closet, and he did not say closed closet. He just meant a quiet room with no windows. And there were a lot of those back in those days, and people knew exactly what they were. They were little sleeping chambers that you could have your privacy in a home with several, Nancy, you know how many people are in your home. How many sleeping chambers would you have to have? But fortunately, a lot of your family are children, so they'll bunk quite nicely in a little dormitory room. But back in those days, there were little sleeping chambers. And he was telling them to go into your closet and pray away alone. And part of it is to be alone and quiet enough that you can actually admit what your part of the problem was. See, we don't do that in public, that part. You could pray aloud in the church, and you're not going to pray about what your part was. You're going to hide that. Go to a place where you hide nothing from God. And you ask for his forgiveness. That you were not a good manager of your life. And you kept thinking that your body would take care of itself. And others would take care of you. And life was assured until you died. You kept thinking all of these things. But it didn't happen that way. And you ask God to forgive those who actually were unkind to you about what you're now suffering. Just they don't know what they're doing. They don't know how it affects me. Just forgive them and give me peace, O Lord. You got to get into this state of loving surrender. And that's where the miracle happens, because it takes a lot of faith to get there. It takes, first of all, the faith that someone, somewhere, actually loves you and wants you to get through what you've been through. And sometimes we are tested a lot in our passage. So, I don't want to be distracted. I just wanted you to know that this is a time and a place for you. And you can come back as often as you'd like. There will never be a charge. There will never be a charge. If just out of desire to contribute, you want to contribute to our church, now that's another thing. You can go to spiritus.org. And there's a place on there where you can make a tithe or a generous donation. That we love that. We need that. But I'm not trying to cultivate. There is never a charge for the blessing. You just come and you find your way into your heart connecting with God. And that's it. And come back as often as you need it. And we'll usually start with a teaching, and I'm going to have to telescope this teaching a little bit, but it wasn't the long one to start with because it's chapter 15. It's taken from that. It's called The Beloved. And you are the Beloved. When you know that, you are the Beloved of God. Your life will change. We've been running from that all our life. We've been saying, well, thanks, Dad, for the gift of life. Now I'll go out and I'll see what I want to make of it. Well, that's what Cain and Abel did. And they made quite a mess of it. And everyone who came after them just added to the mess. And God still forgives. And he's still forgiving, but it got pretty messy at one time, and he did something he regretted. He tried to wash the troubles off the earth with a flood, and they just came back again eventually. So he sent his son to teach everybody what's really going on and what it takes to get the life you want. It just takes love. It takes pure love. But most of the time we actually do confuse love as a source with love as an expression. We don't like, we feel very vulnerable when we go too deep. And I remember, well, it's a long, long time ago. I remember way back in my life to when I was going through the courtship phase of my life. That basically centered around my college years, and the same year I graduated from graduate school was when I had my first wedding. You know, so during the courtship years, we have a lot of ways of demonstrating affection and interest. And most of the time it's with little gifts or little flirtations are fun things to do and time to get to know each other. But the real turning point is when finally, and it's usually the man who has to say this because they get scared if the lady says it first, and he admits, I'm in love with you. Not, I love you, I'm in love with you. What does that mean? How's that different? Well, we love all kinds of things. I love ice cream, but I'm not in love with it. I love the city I live in, but I'm not in love with it. If I was going to choose the ideal city that I had a soul connection with, it wouldn't be Fort Worth, Texas. But I was born close to here, so I feel like it's home, and I love it. And I'm with a lot of people I love, and you know, we can say we love a lot of things and we like a lot of things. And in regard to the external expressions of love, it is just a more intense form of liking. Like I could say, well, you know, there are about 15 kinds of ice cream I like, but there's only one I love. But I still didn't say I'm in love with it. So what does that in love mean? Well, it means my heart loves you. That core of my being that doesn't open itself up except when things are real. Except when my soul talks. Except when I'm committing my life to saying that. Okay. We're 23 years old. I'm 23 years old, and my boyfriend says I'm in love with you. Well, the next thing we're talking about is marriage. And that happened when I was 25 years old. So in love we know just from the courtship evolution that in love is different than loving. And yes, it is. It's very different. It's where you make a commitment. But what is that commitment to? That commitment is to the love that you are. Meaning you stand behind that love. You don't love something because it's good. You love something or someone because it strikes a chord with the love that you are, your soul, your heart. It makes you feel wonderful to feel that way. I'm going to draw an analogy between that and another teaching that Yeshua gives us in the book. And it's the teaching of joy and how joy differs from happiness. It's a very crucial difference. Happiness is usually because things are working well in the world, in our life. We like our job, a family's happy, we're in good health, we're doing, if you like to golf, you get to do that whenever, you can afford the time or the money for a golf course. Okay, you get that. I know you know what happiness is. But joy has this strange way of percolating up inside you when it doesn't make sense in the outside world. Think if you can remember such an occasion. I bet you can. When you felt joy and it was seemed to be a bit irrational. Maybe you went to a funeral and you didn't flow tears. You couldn't laugh because that would have been inappropriate, disrespectful to other people there who were grieving. But inside you felt joy. You were actually connecting with someone or something in that person's life that brought you joy. And you felt that was the most important thing that you could feel at that moment. And it was. You went out, or that morning, you had dreaded going out to mow the lawn. You thought, oh no, I'm just going to get so hot. But you went out and really surprised yourself. You got the lawnmower, you went out to the lawn, and you surprised yourself that everything was so green and it looked so beautiful, and you thought, wow, this is the most beautiful lawn I ever had. What a pleasure to go and mow it now and make it look even better than it was. There are times when I work all night to solve problems in a painting. That was years and years ago. And I would get up in the morning thinking, oh, now I got to find a solution that I just couldn't find last night. I walk into my studio, and what I'm looking at is the answer, the living answer on the easel. And I break out into joy, just plain old joy. Like, I was there all along, and I didn't see it. Wow. I'm going to read you a passage from Yeshua because I think it's really incumbent on us to think about, well, at this point, what is love? Well, my friends, nobody's ever really defined it. It's probably the mystery of the universe because it comes from God, and it exists first in the quantum universe, which is where quality is all there is. Potential, quality, opportunity, the spirit and the energy of creation. That's all in the quantum universe. But it's lying next to us and activates whenever we're ready to receive, to put it that way. So I'm going to read, as I was asking Yeshua in our conversations, what is love? It's so hard to tell true love from all the things that show up in the environment, like candy or flowers someone gives me, but I know they don't love me. It's just a nice, polite thing they're doing, and I'm glad to get the candy and flowers, but that's not love that I'd want to base my life on. So here's what he said. He said the truest way to know your love is not by reflectance. Reflectance is what comes back to you. But by the joy you feel in its presence. That joy is the soul's pleasure in the presence of love. Whatever you experience as joy is the cup of your love overflowing. By your joy, you shall know your love and the nature of your soul as it casts your love upon the waters of life. After we go through a long chapter where there are different ways of saying much the same thing, we get to the ultimate point, and that is that love comes from your being. Love is not an action. We think it is. We think that love is what we show for other people, caring, what we do for our family. Love is what we want to receive from others. We don't want them to feel it. We want them to do something about it. Well, that's human, of course. Of course, because actually love does have its presence known in the world. And we know when things are coming from love and not. And of course we enjoy that. But ultimately, if you want to protect and preserve the love in your life, you will protect and preserve the relationships you have with people who are the love in your life. Love is one of those things that goes back to the being who loves, the being who cares, the being for whom it's enough to be. Let's think for a moment. Let's think for just a moment about this. Moses, on the mount, where he received the Ten Commandments, he asked God. He'd been talking to a burning bush. You know, this could have been this might have felt close to a hallucination, you know. So God is a burning bush? No, I doubt that. I think a burning bush did not create this universe. So Moses, in his audacity, to get the full story, he asked God, well, who are you? And God says, I am. That I am. And he could have gone on 1,000 times with that I am, that I am. That means I am and there's nothing but I am. I'm not a name. I'm not an idol you can worship. I'm not an Olympian god sitting on a mountaintop. I am the essence of my being. And it is by my being that everything was created. God was love and walked upon the waters of creation. God was love and created us in his own image. Now maybe that will help you to understand that Yeshua said, the most important thing I can tell you is that love is who you are. If God is love, and we were created in the image of God, then ultimately, you are love. Doesn't mean all of your positive actions are coming from that place. They might be happening because of expectation, social conformity, things that people would like to know that you're a good person and you have good wishes toward them. So yeah, it's nice that you brought me a butt kick to celebrate my birthday. Of course. Why not? It's good to do good things for people. And it is good to express the love that you are. But the best way you can express the love that you are is to spend a little time with them. Don't bring that cake. Spend enough time with them to have a cup of coffee and share the cake. Okay, that's great. And then you got to get on with your errands today. So you wish, okay, well, you have a great rest of your day, and I'm off to finish my errands. Love is the time you spend with people. If it's people you have spent a lot of time with in your life, like parents or children, don't call them so often, but when you call them, stay there on the phone or in your presence long enough to get into those simple, mindless, idiotic conversations that only people who are close would ever bother talking about. There are a trillion forms of intimacy, and the best one is just being yourself in the company of someone else who's being their self. Now, we're living in a world that puts a high price on performance. If you're gonna take a message out to the world, take a speaking class first. You gotta learn how to have your words all put together. Well, I say show up the way you are. Come as you are and open your mouth. Love will stream out. And if they're really listening, then you know they got it. And they'll remember it. It's the way I always worked when I was a live seminar presenter. I spent 2 weeks preparing that seminar. Come in with a notebook, everything printed out. The minute I looked at the attendees sitting in the chairs, filling up the room, glanced over them eye to eye, I set that notebook on the back table, never looked at it again, because being there with them was all I had to offer. And it was enough. It was enough. This is what, if you're still in an age where you have kids, this is what your kids want. They don't want you to tell them how they should be living. They want you to be with them as how you both are living. Don't teach the example, be the example, and let them in on your secret to what brings joy to your life. What helps you to rise to a higher plane? What's important to you? That's how you build that intimacy and that closeness, not through performance. We have overperformed, and I would say, actually, that's probably the biggest downside of social media is it gives us a chance to sit in the background and perform. We can edit the photographs, the selfies we put online. We create selfies that look better than we do coming back from a beauty shop. We copy and paste our favorite quotes in life as if we've written them ourselves. We show up in our best dresses, or suits, whatever, you know. And we want to be influencers. That's all performance, my friends. All performance. And I'm not saying it's fake. It may be real. That may be your favorite quote. That may be what you want them to understand. But if it comes as performance, they will stop listening. You've got to learn to be real again. Now, this brings me to the other reason why we may pray, we may ask for blessings, and we don't get them right away. But we do, if we finally get into our faith. And here's what faith really is. It is trusting God, that God created a better universe than we can. See, God created the universe and the earth and the water and the land and the animals and all things natural. We went out to create the world, which is usually all things unnatural. And we get in trouble with the world. And we pray to God, can you help me out of this predicament I'm in? And God says right back to you, well, how did you get yourself into that predicament? See, what he wants you to do is create an alignment between your predicament and reality. His reality. He's not going to bail you out of your reality because he didn't create it. But he can forgive you. That's why the asking of forgiveness is really important. He can forgive you whatever you create. And then you are available emotionally, spiritually, and psychologically to receive his blessing, which will always come from what he created. See, God does not live by your rules. God lives by his rules. When you know that, you'll realize why he asks us to be patient sometimes. He asks us to, well, he doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want you to be in pain, but he'll leave you alone until you realize that what you've been doing, it doesn't work because you're working from a constructed reality that has no power to it. Maybe you're trying to make a lot of money in a constructed career that's only a fleeting obsession that people have, and there's no real power to it. People won't invest in it because it's not going to be here tomorrow. It was here yesterday for a while. You got in on it, and you thought it was a good thing. And God says, well, let's just take a look at that. Just calm down, surrender, take a look at all the steps you took to get in the predicament you're in. How could you step out of it? You let me know, and I'll help you do that. I will help you do that. You see, God will always help you get back to his reality, because that's where he wants you. And that's what will work. Okay. There have been a lot of different takes on the Ten Commandments, and I think that they're so rich. We could enjoy the learning curve of the Ten Commandments in 100 different ways. In one of the chapters in Love Without End is the Ten Commandments of Love. And that is how the Ten Commandments of Moses actually were an expression of God's love, guiding us back into the love that we are. I think that's a really important lesson to learn. But there's also, I'll give you another example of the Ten Commandments actually teach us not the first. The first Ten Commandments were all about our relationship to God. The first five commandments. No, four. The first four commandments are all about our relationship to God. The remaining six commandments are all about our relationship to the world. And each commandment tells us something about what won't work. I'm taking a different orientation to, it's the same commandment, but instead of just saying, don't do that, and leaving it there, I'm gonna power it up just a little bit with a more, with an easier to put a grab on other ways. Okay, respect your father and your mother. Well, if you don't, your life won't work so well because they will turn their attention somewhere else. They will leave their fortune to some other child. Life won't work so well if you don't respect them. Now, respecting them may not be the whole of how you feel about them, but when you're with them, be with the Chinese emperor. Meaning, even if you're insincere, that respect had better be there. Because they actually have brought forth a treasure through DNA, heritage, and lineage, inheritance. This is why in every book of the Old Testament, it tells you who begot who else, and who carried it on forward. Because the messages that come to Solomon or Isaiah or any of the others, Moses, have a lineage. And that lineage could be bringing in wisdom from people who preceded the speaker right there. That was Moses respecting the lineage of people who are teaching. This is why I always remind you, look, you're not just hearing me speak. There's a lineage behind everything I say to you. And the number one being Yeshua, okay? Or the Bible that came before that, or many pastors that I learned from. So it didn't just start, this message I bring you, didn't just start with me. It started with a conversation. And that conversation had a lineage. So what that particular commandment was, which is the fifth commandment, is respect the lineage that preceded everything you have. And a very simple example is I have had, counseling sessions with people through the years who just couldn't make it work with their parents. And my all-time 100% solution that got everybody on a better page was, well, what about your grandparents? Do you get along with your grandparents? Yeah, I love my grandparents. Okay, let's just go back to spend more time with your grandparents. Are your great parents still alive? Well, yeah, but they're in a nursing home. That doesn't matter. Go say hello to them. Read through some old family letters. Pick up an old family Bible. Look at your genealogy. Get a feeling where your family came from. Were your distant ancestors immigrants? Did they come from Turkey? Did they come from Glasgow? Where'd you come from? You've got to respect your lineage because you didn't just come now. And God created you in his image. And from there is a very long lineage. Get to know it. Get to know it, my friends. Okay? Now, it tells the next one, don't lie. Don't build your life on lies. How do you think that would work for you? Maybe for a while, short term, until you get enough agreement to make something happen. But long term, you're going to be called accountable and everything may fall apart at that point. It's not going to work for you. Building a life on false promises, false testimony, anything false, it's not going to work for you. So don't waste your time on it. But why do we? That's a big question. Because we think we can out-create God. No. And then when it doesn't work, who do we pray to? To ask him to come and bail us out of what didn't work for us. This is when Yeshua brought me the analogy of the sandcastle. You know, God created the ocean and the beach, and we can sit on the beach, have a lovely day building a sandcastle that helps us to create a picturesque image of how we would like to our life to be. But when we go out and try to make it work, God's not going to build our sandcastle. He created the beach. He created a tide, and he makes the tide come in and wash away those sandcastles. Okay. Don't base your life on something that has no duration to it. And nobody likes people who steal. Nobody likes a thief. Let's face it. And it's not just stuff. It could be ideas. Try getting along with your boss if you ever took his or her idea and implemented it as your own. You'll probably be the first one on the retirement list. Just don't steal anything. You have more than the worst thing that you do when you steal is you're stealing from yourself because you have infinite creative ability. And you won't draw on it, and you won't even look for it if you think you can go online, find somebody else's great idea, and implement it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And nobody likes a killer. Nobody. And it's not just physical persons that murder. Murder can happen a lot of ways. You can incriminate someone to the point they have no life left. Unfortunately, there have been men and women who were convicted of, and the irony, they were convicted of homicide or murder in the first degree, spent their life in prison. They didn't murder anyone, but they were murdered because the system needed to get that person out of the way. And the best way to get them out of the way was to send them into life imprisonment. That's a form of murder. Slavery is a form of murder because you destroy a person's name, their lineage, and their life. It's mass. It's genocide. It's mass murder. And it's not just slavery and bondage. It actually could be the slavery of a person utterly controlled by something outside their own authority. And their life and their ability to function has been annihilated. And it's not just the act of murder, it's also the thought, the intention. A horrible thing to think about. Horrible. But it happens. And it's happening more than we would like to contemplate. These stories that actually wind up in the court and make news are just the outer expression of a dark river that flows through life, where people are actually feeling that way about other people. How can you be alive and be part of that feeling? You can't. You can't. Nothing. The same way with adultery. Yes, was talking to the apostles one day, and they were asking him about adultery. And he said, it's not just what you do, it's what you think. If you think it and you feel it, you've done it. Because you've destroyed the trust and the intimacy that holds a family together. You've not only destroyed a marriage, but future generations that would have come from that marriage. You will have no future. In what I have talked to Yeshua about, his significant take upon marriage, it's where the union between two people is met with such a commitment that their role in life is to create a future together. A future. It's not about having pleasure now. It's not about owning a home together now. It's about creating a future. Adultery destroys futures. And as we get to the last of the Ten Commandments, it's about coveting. When you covet, you're a willing destroyer of somebody else's future. Somebody has a great idea. And you just can't hold yourself back from competing about that idea until you destroy it. Because you've got more money than they have. You've got more connections than they have. And you're just going to take that and make it, and they'll be destroyed in the process. It's jealousy implemented to destroy someone's future or something's future. There's nothing more sacred on this world than contributing as you can to the creation of a future. A future that has God in it, a future that has righteousness in it, that has love in it, that has unity in it, that it can be brought, a future that can be a container for other people, possibly through the generations to come. That future belongs to the people it was given to. Don't try to step in it. That's what coveting is. Find your own relationship to future. And that's when you will find all the power, all the ability, and all the love that has been placed inside you. So this is my take on that, because this is Memorial Day. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, but this is the holiday we build around it. To build together a time where we express our gratitude for those who came before, and by honoring the love that they are. See, love doesn't die. physical things on the earth do come to an end. They have their cycles, a beginning, flourishing, coming to fulfillment, and then collapsing and declining. But love never dies. What you honor from the past should be love. Because love is what will help you to create your future with the ones you loved in the past. Think about the ones, your best friends, of course your parents, your best friends, your siblings, the first person that really believed in you and helped start your career. That was a real act of love. Can you take that forward? That's a great way to celebrate Memorial Day. You remember the love. See, we've talked about love in so many ways, but I wanted you to see that it's got power that goes so far beyond affection, so far beyond a hug or just a smile or a friendly gesture. It's not just liking carried to a little more intensity. No, love is you literally connecting with someone else or something else that is love in presence. Let's connect with love. Let's remember the love. Let's honor the love. And let's bring forth a future with love in it. And that's why you're here for a blessing. That's why you're here for a blessing. It is to honor all the dimensions of love that you've known and focus them into the casting of love into the future for memorable results. Yeah, Nancy, just think. Well, you've got 35 people there on the coast. You're taking care of them. Well, of course, everybody's taking care of everybody, but just think how many people will remember today and tomorrow.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
They will remember it.
And
in remembering
photos.
It, say, what?
And all the photos we take that,
absolutely. Yeah. And just think about how they will share it with others that couldn't come. Or children that haven't been born yet will be told about today when everybody congregated and loves one another.
It's amazing. It's amazing.
To love one another is our future. And our past to remember is the wealth we have to work with.
Yeah, that was our blessing last night at dinner.
Really?
One of the uncles ended up saying, you know, and thank you that we all love each other. It was quite precious, but it's so true.
Oh my goodness, yes. That would be so, and it is so great when we do. And wherever you find that love, my friends, either honor it in your heart and your mind, or go be with it even better. Be with it and share that love.
Okay.
So I did not expect to go on this long, but, you know, I could create a whole 4-week webinar on this one chapter. We did not touch. You think I mentioned a lot today? It might have been 20% of what's in this chapter. Would you say that, Nancy?
Definitely. We didn't even scratch ego and all the other things about structure.
Nope.
All the structure, everything about our origins, and so good. I'm glad you told everybody.
Well,
let's read that together this week, and we'll all harness that in our hearts and energize it out into the world.
If anybody wants a quick trip through Love Without End, it won't be a spoiler. I guess in a way it could be, but just go read chapter 15. It's all there.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say so, Nancy? I know you've led lots of study groups.
I do, and we read it every Christmas morning too, because it just sets the tone for his coming.
Oh, and there's poetry. Oh, there is right. Poetry in this chapter, and I didn't get into that because there's no place to stop. It's like three right. pages of pure poetry. So anyway, read the chapter. That's just my recommendation to you. And now, everybody, we want to have a blessing that lifts us above everything in the world. Because a lot of the things we are here to remember and memorialize are no longer in the world. And we pray that they are in a higher world, smiling on us, and so glad that we're remembering them.
Well, Glenda, we have one caller. We just have Caroline, if we'd like to just bring her on. I'm going to open her line, and then we will begin our lesson. Caroline, you're here.
Hey, can you hear me okay, guys?
We can.
Of course we can.
Great. Yeah, such important stuff that we were talking about today, and it kind of fits in a little bit with some of the issues that I'm having. I've been talking for a while about some problems I've had with a neighbor across the way because I inadvertently trimmed back their trees. I almost had a settlement following Glenda's instructions to ask their forgiveness and all of this and make, and try and create a neighborly environment. But they have been taking a hard line, swearing at me, shouting at people down at in my backyard, and I now have to go to court, not this Monday, next Monday, June the 1st, I think it is, and deal with it in that way. I would never have had it go to that extent, but I would like to have some blessings to try and have this resolved. They've also continued to report me to the local county for violations that don't exist, but I do still have to fill out tons of forms to prove that. So I would like to have some blessings to smooth my way with both of those issues connected to this problem. So
Amen.
There you go. It's the world,
okay.
Big time.
I know. It's a big thing in your life right now, and there are my. As with many situations, Caroline, and I say this to everybody, there are often many layers to it. And handling one layer at a time really does get to the heart of the problem. And ultimately, God owns that property. And
right.
In your prayer, ask for his satisfaction.
Right. Because I was trying to help the neighbors by sort of clearing everything for fire safety and flood safety. And actually, it was a good thing because we had, as you know, these major storms in Maui. And I think we would have had some serious issues if I hadn't done the clearing that I'd done. So I think in terms of the benefit for the community as a whole, it was a good thing. But it's created this thorn with this neighbor. So
well,
in my side
they just got, they yeah. Ju- yeah, they just got to blow their anger out and let them do it in court and see what the judge says.
That's true, and their life is not good. You know, they have an awful lot of personal problems that they are dealing with, and so I think that they just are mired in kind of negativity. And I'm sorry that that's happening, but I'm grateful that my life isn't quite as mired in negativity as theirs is. That's all I can say.
Yes, indeed. Okay, Carolyn, well, you are up to this. You're strong. Just keep your faith, keep your focus, and you'll be on the other side of it.
Right. Well, thank you.
Okay.
And thank you for all
you
work, Glenda. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And we just have to remember, joy is internal, happiness is external. We need to go for the joy.
That's right. Hopefully. So you're not going to have happiness right now. But you can find the joy that you have in this and any predicament of life. So
that's right.
We'll be
blessings
with you.
You.
All right. Well, we
okay.
are going to
go into lecture mode.
Thank you, Nancy. It's so nice when you're operating the board. And my apologies go out to everyone that I was such a klutz last week. I used to do it all myself, but you know, Nancy spoils me.
Well, I'm glad Gary was able to help too, so now we've got another comrade.
Yeah, he did. He jumped in last week and we made it all go right. So,
all right. Thank you, Glenda. We love you, and I'm going to mute myself now.
Okay. Well, I'm going to just ask that you get a little active. I want you to move around before you move back into your quietness, because right now your quietness might just be that you're frozen in your chair, and if you got up, you would be stiff. We don't want that. Just do what you need to do to make your body a little more flexible. Take a deep breath all the way down into your lungs. Move your diaphragm down. Hold that breath and then release it. Release it slowly. Let it be. Let it fill the room around you. And take another breath up to your sinuses. Hold it. And let it fulfill itself. And now release it. Extend your arms, your hands. Make a fist and then throw something out to the universe. That gesture is actually a very powerful one. It's about taking and receiving. Extend your arm until you can feel all the muscles stretch and release. And now grab something, hold it in your hand, and toss it out to the universe. If you're still seated or if you're standing, either way, I want you to bend forward so that you engage your spine with a forward movement. And now I want you to stand back up straight or sit straight and twist to the right, twist to the left. If you can stand, now would be the time to do it. Because we want you to establish a really powerful connection between your feet, grounding on the earth, and the energy you are receiving through the crown of your head. Energy is pouring into you, and it's been pouring into you for a previous hour while you were taking in the message of today. And now, let's just be relaxed while we're standing up. Take a step forward and lean into that. Not like a lunge, just a little bit of movement, okay? And then the other leg forward and just a little bit of movement, okay? Now, I want you to sit back down and relax, okay? Not in your frozen position, but your relaxing position. I want you to be in a chair where your spine can be, not at an, you know, vertical. And your legs can be at a 90 degree angle from your spine. So your legs will come out and your lower leg will bend down to the earth. So you've got feet on the earth. A head pointed to the heavens, and this is the position you will receive your blessing from, because it's important, very important, to be open to infinity, drawing down the blessings of your Creator, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Draw those blessings down into yourself and allow them to be connected with the electromagnetic force of the earth, drawing it into the earth and anchoring it. And the act of doing that allows this energy being given to you to be imprinted on your behalf in the earth. And then as it comes back up from the earth, it will be imprinted on your body on behalf of your life, whether it's for now or weeks into the future. The blessing that is coming is for you. In order to stay focused on the blessing for you that's coming from a larger field, be in prayer. Once I am finished, once the blessing givers begin to convey the blessing, you can be in your prayer just to pray for that which you need, what you want, and be in an intimate context and connection with your Creator, your Father, the Holy Spirit, and Yeshua. Let them feel you. Let them know you. Let them be in you to be with you. And I will offer my invocation to Yeshua. O Lord of life, we pray to thank you for always being with us and available. We pray for all the times you have helped us, even though we didn't ask, just by being that presence in our life that steered us toward the right direction and the right horizon for our future travel. We ask now that you hear the prayers of everyone, that they have surrendered their life into your care, that you will help them through whatever challenges they're facing in life, in the world. We thank you for our life. We thank you for the greater understanding that we can achieve and acquire in your presence. We ask that you be with the children, for they are the world made new. And we ask that you be with those who have come and gone, and we remember on this sacred day, sacred holiday of remembrance. We thank you for all those who gave their life in honor of you to bring your message forward to us. We ask that you bless our health. We ask that you help us to gracefully step outside the predicaments of our life, which can be many and complicated. We thank you, O Lord, for loving us and for giving your life to walk beside us, that we may see that there's hope, even in our worst predicaments, even in our worst situations, that there is hope. And with you, we will find the sunlight in it, the sunlight in life. We ask all of these things in your precious name. Amen. Blessing givers, will you stand and join me as we offer the special energy, love, life, and blessing of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now, you need to continue receiving by lying down completely flat on your bed, sofa, a mat. Anything that can put every part of your body at an equal level so that there are no priorities, just equal receiving, open receiving, unfiltered receiving, and discontinue your prayer for the same reason, because your prayer will probably focus upon issues and problems, and it will be taken into the mind, which cannot soften. So just be a blank slate for at least 7 minutes. Then get up and get on with your day. Your blessing is done. We wish you a happy Memorial Day tomorrow, a happy week, and many happy returns to be back with us. Bye-bye for now.